Welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, and your host is America's foremost authority on the family and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson. Dad, today we're going to hear a presentation from a good friend of ours who has faced her fair share of trials and heartache. I think that's a huge understatement. But what she's experienced up to this point has molded her into the person she is today.
Without question, you're talking about a dynamic woman of God, Ryan. She's an evangelical Christian author, a radio host, and founder of Johnny and Friends. That ought to be a clue, which is an organization accelerating Christian ministry to the disabled community. She's also a musician, a singer, a speaker, and painter, and just a highly gifted woman, and she offers all of that faithfully to the Lord. With what I just mentioned, most of our listeners probably know already whom we're talking about. Her name is Johnny Erickson Tada, a great woman of God.
That's right.
I just love this woman, and so does Shirley. And in 1967, she became paralyzed from a diving accident, which she writes about in her best-selling autobiography, Johnny. She's also married to her best friend, Ken Tada, and she has been married to him for over 30 years. And for listeners who want to read more about their love story, please check it out, Johnny and Ken, An Untold Love Story. It's a very good book.
That's right. Well, to get a copy of that book, you can visit drjamesdobson.org. Dad, you and I know this. Johnny has suffered with pain most of her life. But one thing is true. Her indomitable love for God always points you to Jesus. Always. Every time. And as much as I admire her, I have to tell you, her husband is also an amazing man of God.
He is a servant. He has a servant's heart.
Yeah.
And he loves Johnny with all his heart. And speaking to our listeners, whatever hurdle you think is insurmountable, let me tell you, you will be encouraged and you will understand that it pales in comparison to what Ken and Johnny face every day. And yet they've learned to accept it and to deal with it. It's quite a love story, and it's a story of love for Jesus Christ. So, Ryan, Johnny loves hymns the way Shirley and I do, and our listeners are going to hear Johnny singing off and on throughout the presentation we're about to hear.
Well, let's get right to it then. Johnny shared her story while at the National Religious Broadcasters Awards Dinner this past March. So let's tune in now as we hear from guest Johnny Erickson Tada on this Family Talk broadcast.
Well, I want to thank the NRB board and Frank Wright. I want to thank you, station managers, for airing Johnny and Friends these many years, as well as those who run the networks. I have had such a great NRB conference. Ken and I have had a blast enjoying so many events and the various sessions, but I think my favorite was the NRB hymn sing. What do you think? However, some of you who were there, you will recall that I said we would sing a certain hymn, The Old Rugged Cross, and we never got to it. So, how about it? Altos, tenors, let's warm our voices, and let's at least sing the chorus. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross. Come in with the refrain. Till my trophies at last I lay down, I will sing to the old rugged cross. Day for a crown. Beautiful singing, friends. Well, if you spend any time with me at all, you know that I love the old hymns. I love to sing them. But I'm going to tell you something. I sing because I have to. I remember darker days when I was first injured and in the hospital. I wanted so much to cry, but instead I would stifle the tears and comfort myself singing a hymn like, Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And it always reminded me as I sang that of the Pool of Bethesda. You know that portion of scripture from John chapter 5. When friends would come to the hospital to visit me, I always asked them to read it to me. For there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, oh my goodness, Jesus thinks 38 years in a wheelchair is a long time. What does he think of 45 years in a wheelchair? Jesus asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Jesus said to him, "Get up and walk." I cannot tell you how many times at night I would picture myself there at the Pool of Bethesda, on a blanket perhaps, lying next to the man with paralysis on his straw mat. And I would wait alongside him, waiting for Jesus to walk in through those covered colonnades. And I would see him, and I would, in my mind's eye, cry out, "Oh, Jesus, Jesus, don't pass me by. Here I am. Heal me." But as many times as I pictured myself there at the Pool of Bethesda, and as often as I asked Jesus to heal me, I never got up. I never walked. Sometime later, after I was released from that hospital, and I lived with my sister Jay on the farm in Maryland, I heard tell there was going to be a Catherine Kuhlman healing crusade down in Washington, D.C. at the Washington Hilton Ballroom. I wasted no time. My sister took me, and I'll never forget when I entered that huge ballroom packed with people. The ushers escorted me to the wheelchair section. And there I was, sitting amongst many other people in wheelchairs, people with multiple sclerosis, people who had muscular dystrophy. Catherine Kuhlman came waltzing out onto the stage in the spotlight. The organ crescendoed, the music rose, and suddenly the spotlight angled over on the far side of the ballroom, where it seemed as though healings were occurring. Oh my goodness, all of us in the wheelchair section, we got so excited. It seemed to continue, more people getting healed. And I felt like I was back at the Pool of Bethesda. "Jesus, come over here. Over here where all the hard cases are." Before that crusade even ended, the ushers came and escorted all of us in the wheelchair section out early. And there I was, sitting number 15 in a long line at the elevator. I could still hear the music on the other side of the ballroom going on. But there I was, sitting there in a line of very disappointed people, and I thought to myself, something's wrong with this picture. What kind of savior, what kind of rescuer, what kind of healer, what kind of deliverer would refuse the prayer of a paralytic? Okay, I thought when I got back to the farm and Jay put me to bed. Okay, if I can't be healed, then I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to live this way. I'm just not going to do it. And very soon, a bitter root, a real spirit of complaining, began to grip hold of my heart. And nothing that anybody did for me was good enough. Every hurdle that I faced became another reason to feel sorry for myself. Queen Johnny, I was. If things didn't go my way, off with your head. Most of all, Christ, the healer, in the midst of all this complaining and bitterness, Christ, the healer, seemed so far, so distant. I remember I would often tell my sister Jay, "I don't want to get up today. Just draw the drapes, turn out the lights, leave me in bed and close the door." But even in that darkness of my bedroom, I had to stifle my tears and still comfort myself with hymns that would well up from my childhood, like, in the darkness, singing, "Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. When darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless. I'm so helpless. Oh, abide with me." And finally, in that darkness, I cried, "Oh, God, I can't live this way either. So please, you're just going to have to show me how to live. Please, God." That was my first plea for help. A short prayer it was, "If I can't die, then show me how to live." But it opened up much brighter days when my sister then would come into the bedroom and open the drapes, sit me up in the wheelchair, wheel me to the living room and park my chair in front of a music stand, much like this one, and on it she would plop a big Bible. And she put into my mouth a long mouth stick with a rubber-tipped end, and I would sit there all day in the living room, flipping through pages of the Bible this way and that, trying to make sense of it all. Of course, I was still interested in healing. I was still wanting to know what the Bible had to say about it. And I found out real quick. In the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, you know the story. There, Jesus is performing all kinds of miracles for all kinds of sick and diseased people all throughout the day and long past sunset. The next morning, all the crowds return. Simon and his companions go looking for Jesus, but they can't find him. He's nowhere to be found. It seems that the master had gotten up early that morning and gone off to a solitary place to pray. So finally, when Simon and his friends discover Jesus, they tell him about this crowd of disabled and diseased people down at the bottom of the hill, all looking for healing. But Jesus replied to Simon in the 38th verse, "Let's go somewhere else. Let's go to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. For," now get this, "this is why I have come." Jesus, turning away from sick and disabled people, looking for healing, people like me. And that's when it hit me. It's not that Jesus did not care about all those sick and disabled people at the bottom of the hill. It's just that their physical problems were not his main focus. The gospel was the gospel of Jesus that says sin kills, hell is real, but God is merciful. His kingdom can change you, and I am your passport. And whenever people missed this, whenever they started coming to Jesus just to have their problems removed, the Savior backed away. No wonder I'd been so depressed. I mean, I realized I was into Jesus mainly to get my pains and my problems and my paralysis fixed. And yes, I began to see from the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark that God cares about suffering. And he spent most of his time on earth trying to relieve it. But the Gospel of Mark showed me the priorities of Jesus. Because the same man who healed eyes and withered hands is the same man who said, if your eye causes you to sin or your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, gouge it out. That's when I got the picture. Ken and I recently celebrated 30 years of marriage. But I tell you, every step of the way, with my quadriplegia, with my chronic pain, every step has been a tough, earnest, rugged, rigorous reliance on Jesus Christ. It was early on in our marriage, and Ken was really starting to weigh. He was starting to feel pressured with the nonstop 24/7 day-to-day dreary routines that this disability can bring. And my husband became depressed. I mean depressed with a capital D. And I somewhat removed myself emotionally because it hurt so much to see my disability cause my husband such pain. Those were the, quote, tired middle years, we call them in the book. One night, Ken was particularly quiet. He had been all day that way, giving me the cold shoulder. I asked him what was wrong. He said nothing. But that night, he sat on the edge of our bed, and for the first time, he opened up. And he said, Johnny, I'm trapped. I feel trapped, and there's no escape. My husband was being honest and open for the first time. And what did I do? What did I say? Out of the pit of my heart, I spat. Well, what's the matter with you? Didn't you realize it was going to be like this? When we took our marriage vows, I'm a quadriplegic. Didn't you know it was going to be this difficult? I knew right away, instantly, that that was the wrong thing to say. And so I quickly apologized and said, oh, Ken, I am so sorry. That was not like me. I mean, that's not like me at all. But you know what? It is like me. It is just like me. And so God does not remove the hardships. He allows them, purposes them, permits, ordains them, use whatever word you wish. He designs them. And pain and problems and paralysis become the lemon that he squeezes to reveal all the selfishness and the spitefulness. We don't like that. I don't like that. But I need that. Search me, O God. Test me and try me and show me the sin that I am capable of. I remember when I was in the worst of my pain. I'm talking about mind-bending, jaw-splitting pain. I can't quite describe that as a quadriplegic. All I know is that 10 years ago when I went through menopause, all of a sudden I am in pain. Ken had to get up so many extra times during the night to turn me, to make me comfortable. I just couldn't seem to get comfortable. And one night, before we turned out the lights, he sat on the edge of the bed again, and he confessed to me, oh, Johnny, I am so tired. I have no strength for this. I can't do this. I feel trapped. My response that time? Oh, Ken, if I were you, I'd feel exactly the same way. And I don't blame you. I don't fault you. I'm not going to scold you. I just want you to know that I'm going to be your biggest cheerleader through this. I'm going to help you, support you, be with you. If you feel trapped, I'm going to find a way to open that cage because you're my best friend. And I told him that you're doing great. You are doing great. And I tell you what, I could see it right before my eyes. This weight lift off my husband's shoulders, as well as a weight of anxiety and fear of the future. And it was a huge turning point in our marriage. God was doing a healing, a deeper healing in both of us. Some time ago, Ken and I had the chance to visit the Holy Land. And oh, it was a wonderful experience to go to Israel. Ken etched out an itinerary for us, and there was that one day that we did visit the old city of Jerusalem. He bumpity-bump-bump-bumped me in my wheelchair down the steps of the Via Dolorosa through the Arab bazaar. And I looked to the right, and there was the Sheep Gate. And then we made a left-hand turn and passed St. Anne's Church. And then we walked down this cobblestone path a bit further. Then all of a sudden it opened out into, oh my goodness, look at this. Oh, Ken, look. Look, it's the pool at Bethesda. Oh, sweetheart, you wouldn't believe how many times I used to imagine myself here. The place was empty. It was a dry, dusty afternoon. There were no tour buses. And as Ken hopped the railing of this ruin to run down into the cistern to see if there might be any water left in the Pool of Bethesda, I leaned against the guardrail overlooking that pool, imagining the many sick and disabled people lying there waiting to get healed. And huge tears came pouring out of my eyes because God was so precious to give me this moment with himself right there at the Pool of Bethesda, right there where I used to imagine, picture myself so many times with nobody else around. And he gave me the chance to be there at that pool and say, thank you. Thank you for the healing that you gave me. The deeper healing. Oh God, you were so wise in not giving me a physical healing. You were so wise because a no answer to a request to be physically healed has meant yes to a deeper faith in you. Oh Lord Jesus, it's meant yes to a deeper prayer life. Yes to a greater understanding of your word. It has purged sin from my life, forced me to depend on your grace, increased my compassion for others who hurt. It has put complaining behind me and stretched my hope and given me a lively, buoyant trust in you and an excitement about heaven and pushed me to give thanks in times of sorrow, and it has increased my faith and helped me to love you more, Jesus. I love you more. More love to thee, O Christ, O Jesus. I just love you, and I'm so happy that you've not given me the physical healing that I want, but the deeper healing. Maybe tonight you see yourself at the Pool of Bethesda. Or maybe you see yourself as number 15 in a long line of disappointed people by an elevator waiting for their problems to get fixed. Why won't God remove this problem? Why won't he change my situation? Why won't he heal me? Well, God may heal you. Honestly, he may. He might do that. He might remove your suffering. But if not, he will use it to remove anything and everything that stands in the way of fellowship with you, if indeed you are serious about the Lordship of Christ in your life. So let God have his way. Let him mold you and make you and transform you from glory to glory. That is the deeper healing. And you do not have to break your neck to receive it. So sing with me in all your beautiful harmony and with an open heart and a trust in Jesus. Sing with me the closing prayer. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am eating, peaceful and still. And let's do the amen. God bless you and thank you for listening.
Oh, what an inspiring note to leave off on. That was Johnny Erickson Tada on this Family Talk broadcast. And if you're suffering with a physical ailment or a debilitating disease, but you are looking for healing, greater healing, then we hope this was an encouragement for you today. And we would love to talk to you about that, spend some time praying with you. Please give us a call anytime, 877-732-6825. While you're on the phone, ask about getting a copy of the Gospel of John. We would love to provide that for you with our compliments here at Family Talk. Or you can find that by visiting us online, drjamesdobson.org. Maybe get a Christian counselor referral. And while online, get a copy of Johnny's book, Johnny and Ken, An Untold Love Story. The conversation today was pretty heavy, and if that did get you thinking about your future, and maybe you've got questions about what it means to be a Christ follower, again, give us a call or go online. We'd love to give you that information. 877-732-6825 or drjamesdobson.org. Thanks for tuning in. Be sure to return next time when we'll hear from our favorite pediatrician, Dr. Meg Meeker, as she helps us all slow down our crazy schedule and make time for one another and make time for God. That's next time on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.